If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to take them out to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. I would invite you to stand as we honor the Word of God. First Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, from Isaiah 28:16, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by Him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." And then chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." This is the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and live by it. Amen. Please be seated. So we are Americans. And one thing I know about Americans is that we are masters of the program. We invented the assembly line. And there are more how-to books in English than any other language. We love to be able to program everything and have 1, 2, 3 ideas or answers to follow in responding to anything. We like things to be predictable. We like them to be controllable. And we like to have surefire results. I want a book that gives me 4 easy steps to a terrific quiet time with God. How about you? Oh, yeah. I want a book like that. I want a book that outlines 3 easy steps to being a better witness and sharing the gospel with people that I encounter I want it to be non-invasive. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. We are the masters of the program. We are the masters of assembly lines and the how-to books because we want it to be easy, we want it to be predictable, we want it to be controllable, and we want it, if we buy that book and read it, to have sure fire results. We're kind of like a surfer. That's what I would liken a believer to. We're a surfer. And we're going out and we are called to make disciples and we kind of go out surfing into our society, right? But here's the thing, what do we reach for? We reach for the programmatic answer to surfing at Great Wolf Lodge. We go for the wave pool. How many of us like to be surfers in the wave pool? I've done that with my grandchildren. I really like it. You know why I like it? Because I'm in control. I can go and tell them to turn up the temperature. It's too cold. It's clean water. I don't have to get into dirty water. I can control the height and the speed of the wave. I can go out into the wave pool and I can just stand there and I can wait for a good wave to come. And if I like it, I take it. If I don't like it, I don't take it. And the reason I like it is it's predictable and it's safe. And I can switch it off at night. I can stop surfing and I can just go back to my life as usual. That's why I like a trip to the Great Wolf Lodge. That's the way we do it, isn't it? The Christian life, sharing the gospel, a relationship with God, it's like surfing. And we want it to be like surfing in a wave pool. We want a special program that invites people to come into the church. We want a how-to book that's going to ensure us that everything is going to be easy and predictable and go the way that we like it to go. Satisfaction guaranteed. The problem is, living the Christian life is not that way. It's not that way. First of all, in living the Christian life, the first thing you do is you die. You die, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. And now the life that I do live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You die because your preferences don't matter anymore. God is not interested in your preferences or my preferences. Living the Christian life is not like being in a wave pool. It's not that way. And I realize that we want it somewhere between a wave pool and a tidal wave. But it's all responsible to God's action in our lives. What we want is a wave pool that we can control, a program that we can institute. But that's not the way the Christian life is. The real Christian life is more like another picture of a surfer. It's a surfer, but it's a surfer not in the wave pool, but it's a surfer that's going out into the open waters of the ocean. It's a very different picture. It's unpredictable. We have to take whatever wave comes. We may have to wait a long time for the wave. It's uncomfortable. There are rainy days. There's sunburn. There's cold temperatures. There's jellyfish. There's sharks in the real waters. And this is what the real Christian world is like. It's the world where we live, where we work, where we play. It's in the open water. In the book of 1 Peter, he's writing to Christians who are living in the middle of the open water. They're out there in the open water, surrounded by an entire society that doesn't understand them. They are a small minority religion, and they are considered atheists by the culture around them because they don't recognize the emperor as God. It is treacherous, it is unfriendly, it is unpredictable. And it's getting more and more unpredictable on what it's going to mean for them to live the Christian life in this society that is so against them and trying to do away with them. They're getting tough questions and experiencing reactions that are not very flattering. So it's into this society that Peter speaks a word for all of life. There's blood in the water, and the sharks are circling these Christians. And here's what Peter says to them. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this foreign world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And then he goes right to it. He says, but in your heart, set Christ apart as Lord of your heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So Peter first reminds them of and affirms their identity in Christ. They are aliens and strangers. They are in Jesus Christ. The culture that they're going into does not validate that. The culture that they're going into is like going into an unknown sea, a large ocean that you just go out and you swim into. And what Peter is saying is, who you understand yourself to be when you go out into that culture is going to determine how you relate to the society around you. So the question that Peter asked them is, what is your identity in Jesus Christ? What does being a follower of Jesus mean to you? And then he goes on to say, and I'm sure that Pastor Bruce shared this last week. He says, you're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. If you don't understand who you are and you do not have that identity in Christ, then you are not going to be able to tackle the treacherous waters that are going to come your way. Remember, the Christians that Peter is speaking to have no church building. There's no church building that determines their identity. Oh, yeah, it's that church down there. Oh, it's that church down there. You know that building down there. Peter says to them, your identity is in Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of the building, and you are living stones that Jesus is raising up in this spiritual building. He says, you are a temple of the Spirit, a spiritual house where you offer holy sacrifices just as the priests did in the Old Testament. Now, I know for a long time in my own Christian life, I said, I'm not a priest. I don't want to be a priest. I'm not a priest. It sounded pretty Catholic to me. It sounded pretty Old Testament to me. I was not about to take a lamb into my shed, slit its throat, and then take the blood and bring it and throw it on the altar on Sunday morning. It just wasn't going to happen for me. And yet, the Bible is very clear. You're a chosen people. You are a holy priesthood. Now, I just can imagine these people hearing and saying, wait, that sounds familiar. That sounds familiar. A chosen race, the people of Israel, the Old Testament. Oh, man, that's exactly what God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his treasured possession. Out of all of the people on the face of the earth, he chose you to be his treasured possession. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord chose to set his love on and swore to our fathers. It was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. So God's choice of the Israelites had nothing to do with their impressiveness. It had nothing to do with their merit. They didn't earn it, or their worthiness of any kind. Instead, God says, it's because I love you that I have chosen you. It's because of the faithfulness to my promises that I have made to your forefathers that I am calling you, and I'm basing your identity on me. You are living stones. You are a spiritual house that I am building up. And then he goes on to talk about Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Right before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and then Moses gives them to the Israelites, before that, he says to Moses, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's our identity. That's who we are. We're a treasured possession of God. We are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy nation. And then he blows me away. He says, you are a royal priesthood. We are priests who offer sacrifices, but we don't offer Old Testament sacrifices. The priest was the one, the high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies. He had a rope tied to him because if he died in there, nobody else could go in to get him out. They would have to pull him out. He was the one who had access to God. And he functioned essentially as an intermediary between God and the rest of the Israelites. Peter says, you're like that. You are a royal priesthood. We don't have a priesthood. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. Every one of us, you and I, are priests in the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. Every Christian is a part of the royal priesthood because, as we displayed this morning in communion, we all have direct access to Jesus Christ. There is no one that we go through now to have access to Jesus. We have complete access to Jesus, and Jesus gives us complete access to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. So we can enter into God's holy presence anytime, wherever we are, and have the closest relationship with Jesus. And that's what Peter is saying is the gift that God has given them for the culture. They're saying, give us a wave pool. Give us a wave pool. We're a little uncomfortable, God. We're a little uncomfortable going out into the culture. God says, you're my people. You're the only people that I've called to go into this culture. I don't have another plan. You are my priests. That means you can connect with me. And as you connect with me, then you can go out there and you can tell those people what your hope is. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. And that's how you get to become a priest. But you're a royal priesthood. Priests came from the tribe of Levi. Kings came from the tribe of Judah. Nobody in that culture was able to be both a king and a priest at the same time. You were either a priest or you were a king. And look at what God is calling us. God is saying, you are a royal priesthood. You are a king, a queen, and you're part of the priesthood. The only one who held both offices of king and priest was the one who also held the office of prophet. Jesus Christ is the only true prophet, priest, and king. And now Jesus says, you are a king, you are royalty because you belong to me, and you are a priest, and you are a ministering priest, allowing my royalty to reign in you so that you can go out. And in Revelation 5, 9 and 10, he says, you have made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. That's the song of the elders. You've made us a kingdom of priests to reign on our earth. You made us your treasured possession. You ransomed us from our futile ways, from not with perishable things like silver and gold, but through your death on the cross and your resurrection. And now, Peter is saying to these folks who are over their heads in the water of the culture of their day, the sharks are swimming around them, they can smell the blood, and Peter says to them, now get out there in the deep water. Get out there in the deep water. It doesn't sound like a wave pool because it's not. He's saying, through Jesus Christ, you are ready for something that only God can do. You are ready for a God-sized wave that God is going to release in this culture. They're going to release in Lyndhurst, that God is going to release in Stewartstraft and Waynesboro and Augusta County and through all the ends of the earth. You're ready for it. Now, you might be saying, I don't think so. So did Pauline. Pauline is a 92-year-old lady. She died, but she's a 92-year-old lady from Dyersburg, Tennessee, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, went to her Baptist church for over 70 years, but just couldn't quite see how God could use her. Didn't have any idea how God might want to use her. She couldn't preach a sermon. She couldn't do this. She couldn't do that. Well, one day she got out into her culture, and it wasn't intentional. She wasn't going out trying to find people that would believe in Jesus Christ. Pauline Jacoby went to Walmart. As she came out of Walmart, she went to her car. She was parked in the handicapped spot because she was handicapped. And basically, she said in a newspaper article, I'm a shy person, really. But what happened to me that day, I couldn't envision God using me that way. So Pauline comes out, takes the groceries out of her cart, puts them in the back seat by the driver's section, puts them in, gets in, and then takes a little breath, and all of a sudden, there's a front passenger on the other side of the car in the front. It's a tall, raggedy-looking man sitting next to her with a hood on, looked like he had black on his face, and she, what would you do? But what really irritated her was she had put her chicken in the front seat, and he was stepping on her chicken. And that really irritated her. His knees were touching hers, and he looked at her and said, "Give me all of your money." And Pauline said, "No, you're not getting my money." She didn't have anything more than a $10 bill, but she said, "I didn't want that man to get into my medications." He demanded the money. "Give me your money, or I'm going to kill you." She looked at him and said, "Well, if you kill me, then the good Lord will take over." She said, "I'm going straight to heaven if you kill me. But if you kill me, you're going straight to hell." And then she said, "You look like you've had an awful time in this world. And as bad as that is, it's nothing compared to hell. Hell is much worse than anything here. Besides," she said, "Jesus is sitting in the car with me. He's right there. And he'll protect me if you kill me. I'll go to heaven." The man didn't know what to do. And then Pauline said, I asked him his name. And he said, "My name is Ricky. Ricky, you drink, don't you?" He said, "Yeah." She could tell he was hungry, but she could tell that he wanted the money so that he could go buy a drink. And then she said to him, "Ricky, would you like to go to heaven?" And Ricky said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure would. But I'm afraid that the Lord would never want me." "Yes, he will, Ricky. He will take you if you believe. He'll save you right now if you want him to. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for you and accept him right now as your Savior." And she prayed for him. And then she said, "So go ahead, Ricky, you pray." Ricky said, "I don't know how to pray." Pauline said, "Ricky, you can pray anytime, anywhere, because God is right here. He's everywhere, and he will hear you." And then Pauline said, God started pulling on her heartstrings. She reached into her purse, opened her bag, pulled out the $10 bill, and she said to Ricky, "Ricky, I'm going to give you money. Don't spend it on liquor. Get something to eat." And Ricky said, no, I can't take your money." She said, "I want you to have it, Ricky. You weren't going to take it from me, but I'm going to give it to you because God's telling me to." And he started to cry. And Ricky leaned over and gave Pauline a kiss on the cheek. And then he opened the door and he walked into the night. The police report showed that he had been in the car for 15 minutes before he exited. It also showed dozens of shoppers walking by the car and nobody stopped. A member of First Baptist Church for more than 70 years, Pauline Jacoby said, "I frequently prayed. I would pray for friends. I would pray for friends to come closer to the Lord. I would pray for the opportunity to share the Lord with somebody." She said, "I never thought that God would do it this way." Read the book of Acts. They never thought that God would do it that way. Jesus said to this motley group of followers of his, "You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea to the ends of the earth." And they weren't ready. And Jesus said, "I want you to go and wait. I want you to wait for God. I want you to wait for the gift. The gift is going to come. In God's timing, in God's chosen place, in God's chosen way, the Holy Spirit comes. And by the end of that day, there were 3,000 new believers from all over the Mediterranean. Do you think that any of those disciples that day expected that that was going to happen? When 10 days before, Jesus said, wait, wait, go and wait and pray. Do you think they could have envisioned that? How many of you think that somebody said, we need to get 120 tongues of fire. We need to learn 20 different languages. And we need to order a book called Being a Christian for 3,000 people. I'll guarantee you, they weren't ready. They had no idea. All they had was a promise from Jesus. A promise to go and start praying. And they were totally surprised by an event that made them, all of their to-do lists, obsolete. This was an act of God's sovereign power. God fully knowing what he wanted to do, and then the Holy Spirit placing himself into the hearts of believers that were going out into the culture, into the, not the wave pool, not the wave pool, into the ocean. At that point, there were only 11 leaders, 109 followers, no buildings, but an incredible vision and a promise that God was about to do something greater than they could ever understand. And so Jesus told them, wait. God will fulfill his promise. And that's exactly what they did. You know the story. We read it a lot in the book of Acts. They went, they were constant in prayer. They broke bread together. And then finally, the Holy Spirit showed up. You know, surfers are really pretty good swimmers. But it's a totally different sort of thing. Whether you're in a wave pool or whether you're out in the waters of the deep ocean. What God is calling us to do is get out of the wave pool. Get out of the wave pool. Stop trying to get it to be your own particular preference, the way that you like it, the temperature you like it, the way that you'd rather do it. Stop doing that. Get out of the wave pool and dip into the ocean. And use your swimming ability to swim out into the deep. Yeah, the sharks are all around you. Yes, there's blood in the water. But get out there and start to move around and start to position yourself. And when you position yourself, the Holy Spirit will show up. And before you know it, you are going to experience a wave. A wave. And it'll be the right place, it'll be the right time. And when that wave comes, it's going to wash over you and it's going to take you out because you weren't meant for the wave pool. Holy people, royal priesthood, God's own nation. When you know your identity, you know where you belong. You belong out in the deep water, being ready to give a testimony to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. It's time to position ourselves. And everything we've done up to this point was to position ourselves to move out into the deep waters. Of our Lyndhurst, of Stewart's Draft, Waynesboro, we're going to move out into those waters. We're going to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Because no surfer says, I'm going out there today and I'm going to make some waves. It's not the surfer's job to create the waves. Only God can create the waves. It's the surfer's responsibility to know their identity, know who they are, go out into the deep water, position themselves, and then wait for the wave that God creates. Spend a lot of time waiting. A lot of time waiting. Connect. Be a priest. Connect with Jesus. Let Jesus flow in you and through you, because that is exactly what he wants to do. It's time to get out of the wave pool and into the deep water to catch a God-sized wave. It's time to pray. It's time to allow God to speak to us. It's time to be clear about our identity and then be open and available to what God desires to do so that we can proclaim his glory and he can bring into his kingdom those that he is positioning to join those in the kingdom who desire to proclaim faith in Jesus Christ. What an exciting time it is as God prepares us and gets us ready for the waves that are coming. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are a lot like the believers that Peter was speaking to. They were over their head in a culture that was permissive, that was anything but responsive to the gospel. We live in a similar culture. But Lord, we have to confess that we've been trying to do kingdom work from a wave pool, and it doesn't work. It was never your calling. Lord, we acknowledge that prayer and Bible study and fellowship coming together are the works of the priest who wants to draw into a deeper relationship with you and have the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. But they are not the works that you're looking for in this culture. The work that you're looking for are works that only you can do as the gospel is presented and people come into a relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for the opportunity to position ourselves. And we're grateful for the closeness that we have with you. But we would ask you, Lord, send us out. Send us out into the waves where our identity is tested and we come to find out that we truly are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, your own people, called to take the light of Christ into this world so that others can know Christ's life-giving presence. Holy Spirit, we position ourselves and we offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.